I get to say that now every Sunday. Our speaker for today is Chris Garreau. He is on the district staff, our district, which South Alliance South District. We have met Mick. This is second in command? Are you second in command? Sure, why not? Why not? But the other thing that Chris really focuses on is missions mobilizing. So he helps our district get connected with missions and missionaries, international workers all over the world with the Alliance, and just keeps us kind of connected resource-wise and all of that. And he is here to speak to us today, and we are glad of that. So Chris, if you would come and speak to us on what God has laid on your heart for us.
Thank you, Jennifer.
You're welcome.
Thank you. I do struggle with saying second command because, like the president, if anything was to happen to Mick, I don't want to be second in command. No, it's an honor and a real privilege to serve the Alliance South. And I was wondering what you would say on that, honestly.
I know, right? It's
what our name is now. We were the South Atlantic District, and now we're the Alliance South. I get the pleasure of serving with Bruce, and it's an honor and privilege to serve alongside him. And honestly, our staff is, I think, one of the best staff in the Alliance. I really believe that, and it's just an honor and a privilege to serve alongside them, these men and women, Enid, that have just immense knowledge and wisdom, and just to get to be mentored by them, and it's a privilege. It really is. My official title, if we must know, is Assistant to the S for Logistics and Mission Mobilization. There's three Assistant to the S's: Phil Hegger, Reggie Screen, which probably you all know, and myself. I'm the least of the three, so I'll say that. That's fair. There you go. Yeah, we do have I do have a running joke that we take a tally and a survey at the end of who's the best when we've spoken in churches. No, I'm just kidding. I'm only joking. It's really kind of neat. You know, it's not a coincidence at all. Obviously, we don't believe in coincidences in God's kingdom, but that you prayed for the Hulls this morning. My heart is still in Uruguay. I just got back from Montevideo in November, and we'll actually be heading back there again in November, and stayed with the Hulls, so it was just kind of cool to see their picture and just to have that heart stirred again. So thank you for praying for them, for sure. So this morning we're going to be looking at Isaiah 52, verses 1 to 3. So go ahead and, in your copies of God's Word, go ahead and turn there. And as you're turning there, I've got two pictures. If you wouldn't mind throwing the first one up. My family loves Mr. Bean. Many of you know Mr. Bean, world-renowned comedian, and you can't not laugh at Mr. Bean. But one of my favorite videos of Mr. Bean is, and I remember it from even being little, of him in church. And actually, as I was in Bible college and stuff, my mom would always send me the YouTube clips of these because, you know, just going into ministry. But one of the best videos of him is in church, and he's doing everything in his power to stay awake. And as you know, Mr. Bean, and does the gifting he has at acting, he's trying everything he can to stay awake, and he's getting mints out, and he ends up falling over onto the guy next to him, and even ends up on his knees. And if you go to that next picture, he finally does this, where he's propping his eyes open in order to stay awake. And I think all of us can relate to that, right? And hopefully that won't be you this morning during this sermon. I'm going to try my best. For you not to have to, but if I look around and I see you doing that, and if you'll just leave that picture up for a moment, because I want you all to, I want that to be ingrained in your mind. If you remember nothing else about the sermon, remember this. Because I truly believe that in the U.S. church, many of us are falling asleep or are asleep. Isaiah 52, verses 1 to 3, read along with me. Isaiah tells us, "Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourselves from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money." I truly believe, in much of the same way, I would suggest to you this morning that many Christians are asleep and either don't know or don't care. The writer of Hebrews says the exact same thing, but referring to it as a growing up experience. Hebrews 6 verse 1 says, therefore, let us leave the elementary truths or doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. See, being asleep is equivalent to being immature in the faith. But I think there's actually certain principles that we need to understand when we talk about awakening Christians. Let's look at the background of the book. Isaiah is an incredible book. It actually envisions three historical settings, but the one being focused on in this passage is actually the Jewish exile in Babylon in the 6th century. Isaiah is also a wonderful reminder and purpose of the book is that God's plan hasn't changed. Think about that this morning. God's plan hasn't changed. It's a reminder of that. And I would suggest to us in the 21st century, post-COVID era, that we need to be reminded of that, that God's plan hasn't changed. Despite exile, despite famine or pandemic, God's plan hasn't changed. It's an interesting time, actually, in the book of Isaiah. Many of the descendants of Abraham and David's dynasty no longer trusted the promises of God. In fact, they turned from his promises to sinful false promises. Does that sound familiar? They had forgotten what God had done for Abraham and David, all that God had accomplished and the miracles that he had provided to them. They had completely forgotten it and turned from him. Now, some would suggest, I think obviously wrongly, that Isaiah can't be applied to the New Testament church. I think Tozer responds to this in a great way. He says, this familiar Old Testament passage in Isaiah describes a natural, national, literal revival yet to come. Although Zion refers to Israel, its spiritual content is for all who name the name of Israel's God in truth. I say this because sometimes men want to sloth over what is written in the Old Testament as not applying to them. But Isaiah's words were fully applied to New Testament believers by John the Baptist, Christ himself, Paul, and other New Testament epistles and apostles. They quoted Isaiah without hesitation and applied it directly without excuse or apology to the New Testament church. As simply he would put it, if they did it, we can do it. And not only can we do it, but we should do it. Now we're in the middle of the 40 days of prayer, and the theme this week is prayer is spiritual warfare. And I love what was said in the video, that the real battle is the spiritual battle. Not necessarily what is in front of us, and what we can see and touch and taste and feel. The battle really is waking up to what God wants to do in and through us and what he is doing in and through us. That's where the battle lies. That's where the battle lies in most of our churches. It's just waking up to the realities that are in front of us and what God is doing. He is moving. He is on the move. And we need to wake up to it. Let's look a little bit. Let's dive a little deeper. First, waking up starts with salvation. Look at the second part of verse 2. Isaiah tells us to loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Here the word bonds, although it's kind of basic, it's often used metaphorically, right? We actually don't have physical bonds. Reminding us of the video, right? There aren't bonds around our necks. We are not active slaves. It's a metaphorical reminder that we were slaves to sin, that we were restrained by sin. As Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Or as the lion says, it's all about Jesus. See, it all comes back to that very beginning basics of the gospel. Before we can ever wake up, the reality is we have to start with the basis of the gospel. We were bound by sin. The outside world, the unbelieving world, is restrained by sin, and oftentimes don't even know it. And all of us were there. Do you remember that? There was once a moment in your life where you were bound by sin. You couldn't choose anything else other than what sin told you to do. You were a slave to sin, right? This is a basis of the gospel, but we need to be reminded of this. We are all sinners, Romans 3:23 tells us. We are in bondage, John 8:34 tells us. Jesus told us, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices practices sin is a slave to sin. See, oftentimes we are like the Pharisees, right? Especially in the American church. We look at the unbelieving world, we look at the sinners outside of these walls, or maybe even inside these walls, and we say, shame on them, right? We watch the news and we see world events and we go, well, they're so shameful. But we forget the very basics of the gospel, that they are bound by sin. They cannot do anything else but what sin directs them to do. And we all were there. Every last one of us, from Adam to us, have all been there. We've all been bound by sin. We must remember this. And in need of a Savior, as Ephesians 2 tells us. And don't forget this basic truth. The bondage that we were in led to what? Death and destruction. We look at it and we see it outside this world. And there's nothing new, right? We look at the world around us and it just leads to death and destruction. That's the truth of the gospel. And even to the point where the Savior of the universe could look out on the crowds and have compassion for them. Because he knew that they were in bondage. I want you to take a moment, close your eyes, and I want you to remember the moment that you came to salvation through Christ. Remember that moment. It was like waking up, wasn't it? And all of a sudden you could see the realities of the world and what was really going on. It was like Christ woke you up. Or as the famous hymn tells us, I was blind, but now I see. Go ahead and open your eyes. It has to start here. Before we can ever wake up to what's going on in the world around us, we must start here with the truth of salvation. C.S. Lewis, in his conversion, kind of describes it like this. He says, or a writer talking about his conversion says, when he went to Oxford, when he first got there, he was all excited. And when he exited the Oxford railway station for the first time, he was loaded down with luggage. Mistakenly, as most of us would do, he started walking down the street in the wrong direction. I love that about C.S. Lewis. I mean, this amazing man of the faith, but yet he starts walking down the wrong way. As he kept walking, he grew disappointed. He looked around, he saw the rather plain houses and shops, and he was kind of sad that this is Oxford. Only when he reached the edge of town did he turn around and see the beautiful spires and towers that constitute Oxford. See, he needed to look back in order to go forward. Good only comes by undoing evil. Think about that for a moment. See, it took that moment where he turned around and realized the beauty that really was there. And this is what salvation does for us. This is what salvation does for a lost and dying world. It wakens up us to see the truth of what God is doing, that God is redeeming this world. For those of you who are followers of Christ, I want you to be reminded. We need to constantly remind ourselves of what Christ did on that first day of salvation, of that waking up moment. Maybe there's some of you in this room this morning that have never accepted Christ. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Because the reality is you are asleep. There is a beauty going on around you that you need to be wakened up to. The Lord wants to redeem. Look at the disaster of this world. Look at the meaningless and the death and destruction that's happening all around us. And God wants to waken you up and turn you around like he did with C.S. Lewis and show you the beauty that he is doing in the world. See, there's more to life than what you are experiencing right now if you've never accepted Christ. Christ is not just, so I don't have to go to hell. It's not just, as you've heard before, fire insurance. Eternity actually can start now. Eternity can be, you can be woken up to what God is doing for all eternity. So waking up starts with a salvation experience. Otherwise, we stay asleep. Secondly, suffering awakens Christians. Look at the first part of verse 2. Isaiah tells us, shake yourselves from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. The dust here can represent pain and suffering, and it's actually one of the words that's used in Job chapter 2, verse 12. And you all know what happened with Job and the suffering that he went through. See, oftentimes God uses suffering as an alarm clock. Think about this morning. Hopefully many of you had either a radio alarm or maybe just use your phones or watches or whatever it may be. You probably had an alarm wake you up, right? Oftentimes God can use suffering to awaken his people. You see, this is not a popular topic in Christendom, is it? We don't want to talk about suffering. We have this twisted worldview as if we shouldn't ever suffer if we've come to Christ. And yet Christ tells us, because you came to me, you will suffer. As followers of Christ, it's actually promised to us. John 16:33, in the world, you will have trouble, you will have tribulation. Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but suffer for his sake. You see, and on, I could keep going on and on. It's throughout Scripture that actually it's a right and a privilege of the follower of Christ to suffer. Thank you, Jennifer, for this morning. That sometimes it's hard to hear the promises of that song. Because the reality is Christ has told us, you will suffer. If I can hang on a cross, if your master can do that, then why do we think we're better than that? And oftentimes, God uses suffering to wake us up, to be an alarm clock. The president of the USCM Alliance, many of you know him, John Stumbo, states it this way: Jesus suffered so that we could suffer well. I love that phrase. Jesus suffered so we could suffer well. When we look at the world around us, this fits so perfectly. It's so true. Because God has not removed us from a dying world, a world full of destruction, a world full of despair. Instead, he's placed us here to suffer well, to show the outside world what suffering can look like that brings glory to the Father. When I was young, my life has been marked by suffering. When I was young, I went through a Category 5 hurricane. Many of you know Hurricane Andrew. I was right in the heart of it. We lost everything, house, church, everything. We were actually trapped in a little tiny closet with my father, uncle, and grandfather barricading the door to keep it from blowing in. And when we came out, nothing was left. Later on in life, we thought, well, okay, that's suffering, right? We've lost everything. A little bit later on in life, I was diagnosed when I was about 8 or 9 years old with Epstein-Barr virus. That then transitioned to juvenile rheumatoid arthritis, the systemic version, which affects all of your joints. And even to this day, actually, from the research I've seen, doctors don't know much about juvenile rheumatoid arthritis. In fact, during that time period, they were just managing symptoms. I was in and out of the hospital for many years. They were just kind of managing the inflammation, trying to bring it down so it wouldn't cause a lot of damage. And the doctors told me the likelihood that I wouldn't walk again is pretty high. Well, I'm standing before you. They had no clue what happened, honestly. Other than, I remember a very specific moment, my parents coming before the altar on a Sunday morning and praying with the pastor because they had no other option. Which is kind of sad that we're always driven to that as our last option, right? But we all do it. Then we thought, okay, well, one child being sick, that's pretty high, right? After losing everything in a hurricane and then one child getting sick, well, my brother got sick about that same time period. Went to Johns Hopkins in Baltimore, Maryland. Really no real diagnosis. He would pass out, his blood pressure would just plummet, and he would just pass out. We're both happy, well, I don't know, happy. Maybe we're healthy. Most days we're happy. And we've been completely healed. Completely healed. God chose to heal us. And looking back on that, it was a wake-up call to what God had put a call on my life. There's not a doubt in my mind. But it was a wake-up call. And even in our first three churches were, I guess the way to categorize as miserable. They were challenging ministries. But at every point and every place, I can see those moments of suffering. As much as we were miserable in the midst of it, and we didn't like it, God was doing something amazing. And oftentimes we want to remove ourselves from the suffering, right? We want to get rid of it. Instead of looking at the suffering and wondering what God is trying to do and being thankful for it, that's a tough topic, isn't it? That's tough to do, to be thankful for the suffering, to see that God's grace is still good to you, that he's actually trying to wake you up and remind you of what he's trying to do, that the reality is we still live in a destroyed and sinful world. As Lewis was walking down the streets, it looked pretty miserable, right? It didn't look pretty. It didn't look beautiful. But it took that moment of turning around and realizing even in the midst of death and destruction, God was doing something beautiful. Maybe sometimes we just need to be reminded, as Job was, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job 38, verse 4. Maybe we just need to be reminded that he is God and we are not. And just trust in him. Just trust that he's bringing beauty out of ashes. So suffering awakens Christians. Thirdly, waking up is a process. And I want to make sure to caution you here, because oftentimes we can think, I just need to wake up, right? I just need the alarm clock. I've come to salvation, and I need the alarm clock to just wake me up. But in God's kingdom, waking up is actually a process. Look at the second part of verse 1. Isaiah tells us to put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. The word put on or clothe here in the NSB is a verb. It's actually a continual verb, something we constantly do. I don't know about you, but when you woke up this morning, wasn't instantly dressed. That would have been really nice. And I've thought about that long and hard, about what it would take to invent something where you just like wake up in the morning, and the moment you step out of the bed, you're completely showered, you're completely your teeth brushed, and you're dressed, and you're ready to go, and you walk out the door. But until that's invented, until Apple comes out with something, the reality is it takes a process, right? For most of you, maybe even started like with coffee and breakfast, and then you had to put on your clothes and get ready, maybe you shaved, whatever it may be. Some of us longer process than others, and my family would give me the award of the longest process, and that's just reality, right? It's not a once-and-done type of thing. To put on your beautiful garments, especially if they're beautiful, takes time. It takes effort. Hebrews 10, verse 14 says, "For by a single offering he has perfected us for all time, those who are being sanctified." Becoming like Jesus. And for most of us, if not all of us, it's a lifelong process. And I love the analogy of we're getting so close to Jesus, by the time that we actually do pass into his presence or he takes us home, it's actually not that big of an adjustment. Because we become so like him that it literally is just like walking in the front door of our home. But it's a process. So I don't want you to beat yourself up over, but I'm not like Jesus yet, and I haven't completely woken up. And much like Mr. Bean trying to pry our eyes open, I'm doing everything in my power. Trust the process. In God's wisdom, he has started the ministry of sanctification, and the Holy Spirit is actively working on it. Or as the Alliance tells us in the statement of faith, is the will of God that each believer should be filled with the Holy Spirit and be sanctified holy. That's what's happening. Trust the process. Let the Holy Spirit work within you. And that's why prayer is so key. Because it truly is allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work within us and through us. Or as A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Alliance, as he states it so well, he says, "Christ is not a reservoir, but a spring. His life is continual, active, and ever passing on with an outflow as necessary as an inflow. If we do not perpetually draw the fresh supply from the living fountain, we shall either grow stagnant or empty. It is therefore not so much a perpetual fullness as a perpetual filling." Listen to that word. Perpetual filling. Isn't that amazing? That there's enough of the Holy Spirit to constantly fill us moment by moment, day by day, until we hit eternity. That there's enough of him that we can never, ever run out. That's the point of waking up. It is a process. It's something that we constantly need to be a part of. It's something that we constantly, this is all about prayer. I'm so tired of hearing a gospel call end with, and you've heard these words before, if this is what you want to do, then pray with me. as if it's a once and done and you're completely satisfied. Wouldn't it be amazing if we constantly prayed that prayer? We should be teaching our people that this is something we need every moment of every day. You know the famous hymn, I need thee every hour. Is that not true? In a world that's full of death and destruction, I need thee every hour. We need constantly the Holy Spirit's work. And then finally, I'm not going over, am I? What's I don't want to. I'm not doing a typical Alliance sermon. There's not 3 points. It's now up to 4. So that's. But finally, we wake up by the moment of salvation. We are constantly in a process of waking up, and then suffering is that alarm clock that allows us to wake up. But I want you to hear this, church. Christians that are awake are powerful. Look at the first part of verse 1. He says, awake, awake, what? Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your strength. The very start of this passage is the word strength, or I love the way Strong actually defines this. He uses the word boldness, or loud, or might, or power, or strength, or strong. Is that what we see in the churches today in America? I would suggest that the outside unbelieving world looks in and sees churches that are closing, dead, and dying. The vast majority of Alliance churches are either plateaued or declining. That worries me. Because what I hear in Isaiah's passage is, put on your strength, O Zion. I actually don't believe that for the vast majority of churches in the U.S., there's power. Sadly. There is power available, but we're not using it. I love what Tozer says. In light of this, it will be seen how empty and meaningless in the average church service today, all the means are evident. The one ominous weakness is the absence of the Spirit's power. The power from on high is neither known nor desired by pastor or people. This is nothing less than tragic, and all the more so because it falls within the field of religion where the eternal destinies of men are involved. Does the outside world see a powerful church? First Alliance Atlanta, ask yourselves that. Because I want to ask myself that. Does the unbelieving world look at Chris Giroux and see power from on high? The power of the creator of the universe available in every moment of every second. Does the outside world, does Atlanta and the ends of the earth see First Alliance Atlanta as a powerful movement of God? If not, maybe we need to fall before the Holy Spirit and say, why? Because if this is the truth, that prayer is an act of spiritual warfare, we need to fall before the Holy Spirit and say, empower me. Or as a few councils ago, Dr. Stanley John reminded us from Alliance Theological Seminary, he said that the Alliance is a Holy Spirit guided, sanctified, and Holy Spirit empowered movement. Let that challenge us. Let that rock the very foundations of our soul. That are we powerful? Because what I see on at least American media and outside rumors is that the church is definitely not powerful. In fact, it's an institution to be set aside. That hurts at the very core of who we are, doesn't it? As Tozer goes on, he says, are we on the endless religious merry-go-round that we continue to waste time and energy? I would say the outside world says, yes, that's the evangelical church. They're on this endless merry-go-round where they come in every Sunday morning and they do their stuff and they listen to a message and they go out and nothing really changes. It's just an endless merry-go-round. And we all have that look like Mr. Bean, where we're just kind of half out of it. We're asleep. You see, but this is not the Alliance that I love. In the Alliance, if you go ahead and put up that final slide. In the Alliance, every 4 minutes, someone prays to receive Christ. Every hour, 3 patients receive physical and spiritual care through Alliance medical work. Every week, listen to this, every week, nearly 3,000 new believers are baptized. Every month, 250 churches and church groups join the Worldwide Alliance family every day. Via 43 radio broadcast, people who have had no gospel witness hear the good news. And every year, nearly 10,000 students are trained for ministry through 125 Alliance Theological Schools. This is power. This is God doing something in the world. And the reality is, if you want to see power, often go visit some of our Worldwide Alliance family. You will see power. You will see God on the move. And you know what's interesting? What just always blows my mind, being born and raised in the Western Hemisphere in the United States, they're not shocked by it. In fact, it's a regular occurrence. In fact, they go into a church service expecting that God will do something incredible. Now, I will say, in the Alliance South, we believe exactly this. We believe in a powerful God. And I'll say this, and you don't need to report it back. I am a little bit subjective, but I believe because of our district superintendent, because he gave us a really bold and audacious goal and vision of one new ministry per month until the Lord returns, we now have 135 churches that preach on every Sunday morning in 18 different languages. In the Alliance South, and you know all the cultural, historical things about the Alliance, about the South, 18 different languages. We're one of the most diverse districts in the Alliance, the U.S. Alliance. In the last 2 years, we've had 26 new ministries started. Isn't that incredible? That because of we believe in a powerful, bold God that wants us to be awake to what he's doing, we walk forward and we now have seen 26 new ministries in 2 years. Now, you can do the math. We have 50 district international workers that the Hulls being one of those that call our district home, the most in the Alliance. We've seen record giving to the Great Commission Fund and to the District Mission Fund. And all of this, I truly believe, is because we serve a powerful God. It's not because of what we're doing. It's not because of what Mick's doing. And you can tell him I told you that. It's not what the district staff is doing. It's not what the churches in the Alliance South are doing. It's what God is doing in and through us. Because we do serve a powerful God. Because we are awakened to the fact that the battle is not in front of us. The battle is in the spiritual realms, and it is real. It is natural. It's not supernatural in God's kingdom. American Christian churches are asleep. We often come in, we sit in our comfortable pews or comfortable seats, and we fall asleep. We continue our merry-go-round, around and around we go. And to an extent, yes, I think that's true. When our main focus should be on things that revolve not around us, but around what the Spirit wants to do. You all know this quote extremely well, probably. You've heard it before by Tozer. The Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today. 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. The Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church. 95% of what they did would stop. And everyone would know the difference. So my question to you, church, in your own life, would the outside unbelieving world know if you were there or not? Would Atlanta know? I know this is a hard question, but would Atlanta know if this church was no longer here? Would the nations know if you were no longer here? Because what God wants to do in and through you is mighty works, is incredible works, that the outside world is dependent on the church. You see, it is true that the unbelieving world should be desperate for the ministries of the church. It shocks me, many of you know this, that Focus on the Family tells us that if every church would just be involved in the foster system, it would disappear. It would disappear. It wouldn't be needed. The government would no longer be needed in that function if the church did the ministries that God wants them to do. And that's true of many ministries. That's not just foster system and adoption. It goes beyond to many, many ministries that God wants to do in and through the church. And he wants to redeem the world through his church. He wants, as Lewis, he wants the church to be the ones that turn around the heathen world and let them see the beauty that he's redeeming and he's doing in the world. He wants them to see the spires and towers and the beauty that exists even in a fallen world. Why? Because the reality is, what a God we serve that can make beauty out of ashes. See, he doesn't just want to burn it all up and get rid of it. That will happen, yes. But he wants to redeem it first. He wants to show the world how great he is, that he can take ashes and make them beautiful, that he can take a lost and dying world and make it wonderful. See, we all struggle with the question of when's Christ going to come back, right? We all struggle with that. But I think the truth is what an awesome work he's doing now, that he is prolonging, because he's showing every day that he tarries, every day that he's a little bit later, he's showing how great he is, because he's still redeeming. He's still making beauty out of ashes. So this morning, as I close, I want you just to go before the Holy Spirit and just say, Lord, how do you want to wake me up? Where in my life do I need to be awoken to your realities? Be careful, because many of us won't ask that question because we're nervous of the answer. We're nervous to go before the Holy Spirit and just ask him the question and say, what do you want for First Alliance Atlanta? What do you want to do in and through me to impact this church and this community and ultimately the ends of the earth? And then be willing to respond in faith and say, here am I, send me. And just watch, just sit back and watch what he'll do, because he'll do amazing, amazing things. So let's pray. Father, it's challenging and hard sometimes to come before you and know that we are asleep, that we're, as Tozer tells us, we're on this endless merry-go-round of religious activity. Forgive us, Lord. That isn't, I truly believe that for many in this church and the church in the U.S., Lord, that's not our desire. Our heart is to serve you fully. So awaken your church. Father, I pray your blessing upon First Alliance Atlanta. I pray that you will awake them to what you're wanting to do in and through them from to Atlanta and to the ends of the earth, Lord. You want to use this church in a mighty way. Your plans are great. And they're ones that will, when all is said and done, will cause us to worship you. And I truly believe that that's the truth of eternity. That we'll be able to look back and see your marvelous works, and it will cause us to worship you for all eternity. And we will never be done. Because your works are marvelous, Lord. Turn us around, awaken us, as you did, Lewis, to the beauty that is around us, that you want to accomplish in this lost and dying world. And I pray for each member here, Lord, that is seeking you, Holy Spirit, is seeking your will in their lives. Lord, I pray that we will just simply come before you and say, Holy Spirit, how do you want to wake me up? What do you want to do in and through me? Because I do want to be like that passage in Isaiah and be awakened to your strength. Put on those beautiful garments. So, Father, I pray that we will just come before you, Holy Spirit, and that you will work in our hearts, that you will be faithful as you find faithful and willing vessels, Lord, to seek your face. And we will give you the glory and the honor that's due your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.